Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Going to continue with this study on repentance. We've been basing this off of Hebrews 6:1, and so I'm going to go ahead and have all of us stand up. We'll read the vision together, and then we'll read this verse together in Hebrews 6:1. That vision is to build a people who are established in God's word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So again, this is Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. For those of you who don't know, I'm Pastor Ryan Dalton, and I'll be filling in for Pastor Fred today. And for those of you who are tuning in over live stream, thank you for joining us as well. But yes, repentance. Changing your mind to the point where it changes your actions. That's what repentance really is. And truthfully, we need this as an everyday part of our lives because every day we struggle going God's way instead of choosing our own way. And so we need to have this lifestyle of repentance because, for being honest, we wouldn't get very far without it. We don't get very far without it. Before next thing you know, we have something that we have to fess up to, something that we've done wrong, something we've made a mistake in. And it's not this idea of capitalizing on our mistakes and being hyper-fixated on them, but it's just a sensitivity that we grow to have in the Holy Spirit, that when we do something that we know is not pleasing to God, it gives us a little a prick in the heart, if you will, just a little feeling of being cut to the heart. And needing to take that to God and get right with Him again. Again, not because we're hyper-fixated on wrong, but because we want to be pleasing to God. So we need to have this lifestyle of repentance. And we've been talking a little bit about David, and we call him a man after God's own heart, right? Oftentimes people can say that about David. They're like, oh yeah, David, that guy, he's a man after God's own heart. Well, we want to look at how he practiced repentance then. If he's a man after God's own heart, then I wanted to know the way that David lived out repentance. And we've been looking at that in Psalm 32, verse 5, which we'll read now. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, it begins with this acknowledgement, this confession, this honesty that we're supposed to have with God. Now, I know that hopefully, if we are thinking theologically accurate thoughts about God, that we know that He already knows what we've done or what we're thinking or the things that we've done wrong. So what's the point then in going and confessing to Him? Well, the truth is, even though He already knows the things that we need to confess, going to Him and practicing that keeps your heart sensitive to Him. Because if we just ignore it, if we just say things like, ah, well, God already knows, I'm just gonna, you know, gloss over that and just keep on moving, you're going to grow calloused to sin. Your heart is going to become hardened to the things of God. And next thing you know, you're going to keep glossing over sin more and more and more. You might even change your mind about it being a sin. Even though it is a sin, you might say something like, ah, I used to think that was bad. Now I don't so much anymore. It's not a big deal. You see what I mean? You start to spiral down in this way that you fail to acknowledge what is good and what is evil anymore. You don't keep that sensitivity that you're supposed to have as one who follows Christ. So it needs to begin with this honesty, this acknowledgement. Yeah, He already knows, but go and be honest anyway. You're not just being honest with Him, you're being honest with yourself. And that is equally as important That, trust me, you can deceive yourself and lie to yourself and believe your own press, okay? So go to him, be honest. It will keep you sensitive and honest. We need to confess. To confess means to say the same thing that God is saying. But it also means a right admission of yourself before God. So when you go to God, you're admitting what is true about you, especially in this context in regard to your sin. You are agreeing with God about your sin, and you want to say about yourself the things that God says about you regarding that. Now, that's not the same thing as getting before God and berating yourself and being demeaning towards yourself. It's not sitting there saying, oh God, I'm the worst thing ever, and I'm terrible, and I'm blah, blah, blah. And you just start, it's not about that. It's just about acknowledging what it is that you have done and being very candid and open, saying, God, I need your help. Give me strength to be able to continue to walk this life the way you're calling me to. And then forgiveness, that's what happens. When we're honest with God, and like it says in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, when we're open and honest with him, when we confess, forgiveness comes, okay? And he's not sitting there kind of wanting to withhold it, like, I don't know this time. This is too, no. He wants to lavish that upon you. I mean, he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to die on the cross had he not had every intention of wanting to forgive and wanting to clear us of our sin. That forgiveness means in the Hebrew to lift, to carry, and to take away. And some of us have been burdened by sin. We have the weight of it on our shoulders, on our conscience. And we want that liberation that comes with forgiveness, that lifting of it off of us and taken somewhere else. That freedom that comes with that. But what happens when we don't confess our sin and we continue to just kind of make excuses for it and what have you, we become callous to sin, like I said. We become hardened to it. That guilt that used to sting, that conviction that used to sting, suddenly we become so desensitized. It's as if it's like a wound that was cauterized, okay? And when something is cauterized, it sears it, right? And then the nerve endings don't work there anymore. It's like you can have a seared conscience to the things of God. And you start to just walk around with that baggage everywhere you go. Even though God wants to lift that off of you, you walk with this extra weight and you grow hardened to sin. This is actually what we see in the psalm that we just read in Psalm 32. If you go back a couple verses, verse 3, David said, when I kept silent about his sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's a conviction that we feel that weighs upon us and weighs upon us. But if we ignore that conviction and that urging that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring to us, we stop caring. And we start calling good evil and evil good. We get mixed up on what is right and wrong and what is something we need to stay sensitive to in regards to God. We start to grow desensitized and no longer care. So because of that, because sin is deceitful, and because it can harden every single person's heart in this room, not one of us is better in this than the next, we are all equally able to be deceived by sin and hardened by it. We sometimes fall into that, and we need somebody's help to point it out to us. Sometimes confession, then, because of the hardness of our hearts, it requires the involvement of people. I know, you're so excited. You just love involving people. Especially for our healing, right? Like I said in 1 John, if we confess our sins to God, we're forgiven. But it also says in James chapter 5, if you confess your transgressions one to another and pray for one another, you'd be healed, right? We don't just want forgiven, we want healing. God will forgive your sin, but that doesn't mean you're receiving healing for what you're going through. In fact, if all you're ever doing is getting forgiven and not healed, you'll just keep repeating the same thing, getting hurt in the same ways. But God wants to bring perspective and wisdom and healing. And he does that by using people in your lives. So I want to look at how this plays out in our lives And a proverb was really put on my heart for this morning, and that is Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read that to you now. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, on Wednesday, I spoke this week as well, and I spent a lot of time focusing on bad friendship. Did you know that there is such a thing? That you can have friends that maybe don't have your best interests in mind, that maybe sometimes pull you in the wrong direction, that don't actually love you, they just kind of hang out with you, right? Well, trust me when I say, we only have so much time to spend with so many people. We don't want to fill up our time spending it with people who aren't pointing us in the right direction. We want to spend it with people who do. And so it isn't enough for me to just say, hey, everyone, don't have bad friends, right? Rather, we need good friends. We need to be admonished to have good friends and people that actually are in our corner and care about us. And that's what this verse is really about. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So I like this word rebuke. I know it's like, you like the word rebuke? But I like it because there's a lot of baggage that comes with the word rebuke. You hear rebuke, you're like, oh, that sounds religious. That sounds like, oh man, some religious goon is gonna like get you cornered and start yelling at you for something. Like, no, that's not what rebuke really is, okay? And that's why I think it's important we learn about it. Rebuke in the Hebrew means correction, refutation. It actually also means argument and reasoning. And I like this because I think the word, just like the word rebuke has a lot of baggage with it, so too does the word argument. The word argument immediately conjures up in our minds a very negative thing. We think, oh my gosh, like an argument, it's the worst thing ever. Like it's you know, something I'm uncomfortable with. It's confrontation. It's all these things. But actually, argument is something you and I use every day of our lives. It's something we seriously do. We resort to it every day of our lives. You might be thinking like heated argument or like, you know, some kind of combative experience with somebody. But actually, the definition of argument is simply this. It is any time you support a conclusion by the use of a premise or premises, okay? It is any time you support a conclusion by use of a premise or premises, okay? And that could be as simple as this. I think that you're deciding where you want to eat, you're getting in a disagreement about where you want to go between you and your wife, let's just say, and you're like, I want to go to Texas Roadhouse. That's your conclusion. Your premise is because they have the best onion blossoms compared to everywhere else. It is actually my favorite food in the planet. Now, that's harmless. I just said Texas Roadhouse is the best, and that's the conclusion. My premise is because they have the best onion blossoms, right? If you don't know what that is, go change your life after church, all right? Treat your mama to one of those, and I'm serious. Okay. Anyway, it is as simple as that, though. That's the conclusion, backed up by a simple premise, okay? Now, this idea of backing up a conclusion with a premise, that is automatically, by definition, an argument, okay? And that doesn't mean that it's combative. It doesn't mean it's vituperative or evil or mean. It's simply that you backed up something you said or stated with something else. And it doesn't always have to be logical. Have you ever talked to a toddler before? You could be like, hey, you know, why is the sky blue? They'll say like, the sky's blue. That's their conclusion. Then they'll say, because it's my favorite color. Like, okay, is that logical? No, but is it an argument? Yeah, it technically is, because they stated that the sky is blue conclusion, backed it up with the premise, because it's my favorite color. Now, the premise is illogical. That would be what we call a logical fallacy, okay? But that doesn't mean that it destroys the idea that they argued. That is an argument, okay? Now, I say this only because the word rebuke is very connected to this idea of argument, okay? So, and I wanna clear up the baggage around it, because it doesn't automatically mean that it's heated, hostile, or combative. That's what we get in our minds when we think argument nowadays. We think yelling at each other, maybe even getting like physical with each other, or people slamming doors or punching walls. We think argument, we immediately go there. And that's not, by definition, what a simple argument is. That's the extra baggage that comes along when you argue incorrectly or irresponsibly, okay? Because every day you do use this line of thinking or reasoning, whether you acknowledge it or not, even what clothes you're gonna wear. Like, you have a little argument with yourself. My conclusion is this outfit, and the premise is because it's a little cold out. You know what I mean? It's simple in that sense. I don't want to belabor that more, but I want to bring that up, that when we rebuke, which means to bring a word of correction, sometimes it's like that, okay? If you see me, you know, being somebody who is suddenly holding a grudge against somebody, and I'm starting to like be bitter and I start to hate somebody, and you as a loving brother or sister in Christ come alongside me and say, hey, like, you know, I've noticed that you're struggling with this feeling, this grudge you have, or unforgiveness you're holding. And you say, you know, that's not really the way we're supposed to walk. That's your conclusion. And you back it up with the premise, because Matthew 5:5 says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, did you get in a heated argument with me? Were you combative with me? But did you possibly lovingly use a scripture verse to remind me of the truth? Okay, that's good. That's part of rebuke, okay? And that's tied closely to this concept of what an argument is. But it doesn't just end there, okay? It's saying that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, okay? It's better that we hear the truth than loving that person, decide, you know what? I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know what? I want to avoid confrontation. How many of you absolutely do not like confrontation? I don't know, man, are you guys combative or something? Like what? Like, most people actually don't. Most people don't like it, okay? And if you're like, no, I love it, well, then that's maybe another conversation that we should have. There's a difference. I will say this. There is a big difference between being good at confrontation and liking it. I hate it. I don't like confrontation. It's icky feeling. You know what I mean? I'm like, walk away from it, like, you know, like, but the more that I walk with the Lord and the more I learn how to do this, the more it doesn't have to be this big derailing thing either, right? Whether I'm confronting someone or someone is confronting me, I can see it for what it is, and actually being a good thing the more mature I become. Is that always immediate? No. If someone pulls me aside and says, hey, Ryan, we're going to have a coming to Jesus talk. No one ever says that. It's not, they say, hey, can we talk about something? And you know, oh man, what did I do? So, and you sit down in the chair and you're about to, you know, you can feel it in the air, but it doesn't have to be bad. In fact, if you know it ahead of time, like I think this might be one of those times, you can humble yourself and prepare yourself for, especially if it's coming from a friend, right? Like it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the word that a friend is going to bring into our life does not feel good. But man, that's why I'm thankful for friends, because they know us so well. You know, someone who knows based upon experience after experience after experience with you, what you're really like. So that, you know, when you have a day where you're being cantankerous and upset and agitated, they're like, this isn't normally you. Can we talk about that? You know, like what's going on? And then you can talk about it. Or maybe you're normally jovial and happy and you know, bombastic, but you're depressed and melancholy and kind of, you know, just feeling a little heavy. A little blue. Well, someone can say, hey, that's not, you know, what's going on? I notice that you're acting different. That's the good thing about friends. Does a stranger notice that about you? No, they might see you like, man, that guy's probably always like that, you know? They're always angry, always upset. They look like someone who's always angry and upset. But they don't know you like your friend knows you, right? Your friends have a front row seat to what you're really like. And that's why they need access and permission to speak up sometimes about things that are going on in here. If you don't have that, you're missing out. We're gonna talk a little bit more about that. But here's what it says. It says, that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, right? Better is good, well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct, okay? It is actually fruit. It's going to produce fruit. It's better than you simply saying you love someone but never speaking up in their life. Look, is it gonna maybe make them a little upset with you that you spoke up? Yeah, but you love them too much to not say something. It's too often. I find myself on the other end of the spectrum. I'm more like, should I bring it up right now? Is now a good time? Well, they did just say they're going through this other thing. And, you know, I like weigh these things, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, but I tend to kind of lean towards maybe not right now. You know, maybe later. And then later is weeks. And then later is months. Later is years. And it's like, okay, I can't, it's still happening. I need to bring this up. And it's not out of wanting to get somebody told. It's not out of loving argument. Please understand, again, it's not about loving confrontation or loving argument. It's simply about, I need to have a heart to heart with this person because this has been going on for too long, whatever this might be. You know, something that is not healthy or toxic or difficult, we still need to bring these things up. How many of you, get your arms ready. How many of you are like that? You avoid conflict. You're pretty much like, I don't want to. How many of you are like, I'm going to, like, right here and now. Like, it could be the worst time. There's a lot of you that are in between, it looks like. Okay, yeah, sometimes it depends on your mood that day, you know? But here's the thing. It says better. It's better that we bring it up than conceal our love. If you hide your love, it's not going to help them. You could love them so much. But if you don't bring it up, you're not really fulfilling the role of a friend. So friendship, it actually says faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Faithful means to build up, support, and establish in such a way that provides stability, confidence, and nourishment. I want to read that again. To be faithful in the context of this verse is to be built up, to build up, support, and establish in such a way that provides stability, confidence, and nourishment. So when it says that the faithful are the wounds of a friend, what is faithful, what is going to build you up, give you confidence, and give you nourishment are those times where your friend wounds you. Because it says faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that isn't your friend coming up and punching you in the head. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not talking about physically attacking you type wounds. It's saying a word that might be a little hard to hear. I call them courageous conversations. A conversation that is going to take courage for me to say and for you to hear, or vice versa, for you to say and for me to hear. But they are necessary and good. But sometimes they feel like a wound. Sometimes it feels like a little bit of hurt, okay? The purpose isn't to hurt. Just like in a surgery, the purpose isn't to wound the person. It's to help make them better. But in order to do that, you got to cut in sometimes, or reset a bone, or remove an abscess, or remove something that's not meant to be. Does it hurt? Yeah. But is that their intention? Hey, everyone, come to the hospital where we love to hurt you. Like, no, it's about healing. But sometimes in order to heal, there needs to be a little bit of pain inflicted first. And so it's not out of a desire to wound or to hurt. It's out of a desire to heal. And so in this same way, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds, those hard words that sometimes they're going to bring you, that tough love that they're sometimes going to present to you, is going to provide stability, confidence, and nourishment in the long run. Even if in that moment, it might not seem like the greatest thing ever. But I love the word friend in this passage. In the Hebrew, it is completely wrapped up in the word love. Which makes me realize, it's simple, but like, are your friendships based on love? Do you love your close friends, and do they love you? Because I think a lot of times people just, they have people they hang out with, people they think, oh, I get along with so-and-so, and I share the same hobbies with so-and-so. We're even passionate about the same like ideas and political beliefs and theological beliefs, but Do they love you? And do you love them? Or are you just kind of conveniently occupying the same space and enjoying the same things? Because that, to me, is not a friend, to just enjoy the same things. You could find so many people like that, you know? You don't have time for all that. But and when I say close friends, by the way, you don't need an army of friends, right? You don't need to have oodles and oodles of friends. But what you need, man, two or three close friends would change your life. Friends that have the kind of access that I'm talking about today, that can see you and know you so well that they can pull you aside and say, hey, what's going on? It can be life-saving, actually. Just like the word friend is bound up in love in the Hebrew, so too is enemy bound up in the word hate, okay? It says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So this idea of enemies, like, you know, they could be somebody who, it says their kisses are deceitful, meaning the words that they say to you or the things that they try to bring to you, it's like flattery. They don't really have your best interest in mind, but what they want to do is flatter you to win your trust or to get in close, whatever it might be. Now, what their ulterior motive is, I mean, it could be a wide array of things. We don't have to busy ourselves with wondering about all the different things people want to try to do, what reasons they want to get close to us. But if they're just trying to use you, that isn't them treating you like a friend. And sometimes they will tell you exactly what you want to hear to gain that audience with you, to get in close with you, even though they could care less about good happening to you or being supported. Now understand, your enemies, by the way, like, it's not obvious, folks. It's not like someone's just gonna walk up to you and be like, hello, I'm your enemy. Like, it's not like that. They don't just present themselves this way. It's the things they do and the things that they say and the motive that they have that makes all the difference, right? But for somebody who really cares about you and loves you, you're gonna see a stark contrast between those who are there during the tough times and those who are not. Those who stick it out with you through thick and through thin, hell and high water, versus those who are conveniently absent when things go down. And again, I'm not saying that you need to sit there and now label, okay, who's my enemy? Don't start making enemies, okay, is another way I'm trying to say it. In fact, because of that, I think this is important to make a distinction on. When we talk about enemies, it's always about being wrapped up in the word hate. You and I aren't allowed to hate. Remember, Matthew 5:5, I brought it up earlier. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? You're supposed to love everybody. So if an enemy is somebody who's, it's connected to this idea of hate, it isn't your hate for them, it's not allowed to be. It's their hate for you. Their hate for you is how you will acquire enemies. And you'll have them, but it better not ever be because you're making them your enemy. Because you're saying, well, I don't like them, so, you know, this and that. Or they did that, you know, they did this to me years ago, and I hate them for it. I can't forgive them. Look, that's just not how we're to live as Christians. If we're going to receive the forgiveness of Christ for all the things we've done, we have to extend that forgiveness no matter who it is. If Jesus is able to say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, to those who were literally crucifying him in that moment, it's that extreme. You and I are not to have enemies. So the enemies that you do have are not yours by choice, is another way of saying it. They make you their enemy for whatever reason they have, but it isn't meant to be you making enemies of them, okay?
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.